Kingdom of God and other places. And obviously, he goes with Mitzi and all of these great children. And Father Scott is, you may not know this, but he's a lion in God's kingdom. He's a lion in the CEC, but he's a lion in the kingdom of God. He's a soft-spoken man, but don't let that fool you. He is a warrior to be reckoned with. I've seen him in action in Africa. He has a huge heart there and is deeply involved in that, and you know our church does too. So, and the Lord has given him a word for us today. I encourage you to open your hearts and receive it, because we all need what God has given him to bring to us. Father Scott, come and give it.
Thank you. Okay. Amen. Thank you all for having us. So I'm glad that, you know, whenever I go and preach places, I never bring my wife. And so we thought, let's just bring my wife and Albany Orr. So this is a blessing to have her here when I preach, too. I don't think she's heard me preach more than half a dozen times in our life, I think. It's also just such a blessing to be here. I always enjoy coming. You know, there's something special about long-time friendships where we've all walked through a lot of fire. We've all experienced a lot of warfare, a lot of setbacks and disappointments, and yet in the midst of it, God somehow has sustained us. And I've come, partially I think it's age, I think some of it is just the Lord, walking with the Lord for a while, is, you know, I'm very wary of grandiose visions and superstars, and I've come to see that the real strength in God's kingdom is people who have walked a long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson said once, that people who have just set their faces forward and have put their hands to the plow and not turned back. Although all of us at times have probably looked back for a moment, but then chose not to go back. There's just a lot to be said for faithfulness. You know, Hudson Taylor once said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. And I think that's a very, very biblical statement, because faithfulness in the little things, even through the hardship. Oh, I thought Abby was giving me a signal. Like, is my cross crooked? It's just a great thing. And so I just consider it a privilege to be here with you all and to deliver God's word. As I've been praying about what to preach, I was meditating on the verses. I always start on the verses for the Sunday and just see first if God has a word out of those verses. And oftentimes he doesn't, and so he leads me elsewhere. But there was just something that struck me in the Exodus passage. And I'm not really going to stay there the whole sermon, but that, and as I meditated on it, there's a phrase that came to my mind that some of you, and any of you in here familiar with Francis Schaeffer? Some of the older people will be. He was a great apologist for the faith, a man of a great gentle spirit, but a lion in the kingdom. He led probably thousands of people to Christ through his ministry and through his teaching and his books. People helped people work through their wrestling with the anxiety of the age. He died several years ago, but his ministry has carried on through many people, his wife included. And he had a phrase he liked to refer to God as. He called him the infinite personal God. The infinite personal God. And it was through the reading of this Exodus passage, beginning with that second part, the personal God, God reminded me of just his infinite, his attribute of being infinite, of being majestic and above all things. And I remembered seeing a documentary about a year ago. Any of y'all are astronomers, or you know, lay astronomers, have a telescope, you like to look at the stars? You know, back in 1995, a group of astronomers chose to point the Hubble Space Telescope at this little tiny dot in the sky. And it was a dot that, if you all know the constellations, the Great Bear, Ursa Major, also the brightest stars make up the Big Dipper in that constellation. Well, at the back of the scoop, just above it, there's this little spot that all of our imaging just showed a little blank black spot. It's about the size, if you held up a needle and you looked, you held it at arm's length, looked through the eye of that needle, and that little speck of space that you see, that little black spot, is about the size of this dot above the Big Dipper. And so they, over, I think, 11 days or so, they, as the satellite, the Hubble Space Telescope, around the Earth, as it hit two different sides of the Earth, it would focus on that spot. And then they took about 340 or so images, and their computers analyzed them. They combined what they had. And to their astonishment, in that little speck, there were 3,000 galaxies of every shape and size and color. It was phenomenal. It just dropped, their jaws dropped, that in this speck of black space that we knew nothing about, there were 3,000 galaxies. Well, what's interesting is, you know, if any of y'all follow NASA and the space program, at a certain point they actually sent a space shuttle up there to fix some of the optical problems they had and also to upgrade some of the cameras and install some new stuff. So in 2003 and 2004, over like a couple month period, they focused on another section of space that was about the same. Again, it was a black dot. And they had a lot more sophisticated cameras. They had much better optics. And they took, it was like thousands, I think, of images from this. 800 images they took from this pass. And when they analyzed this, they saw 10,000 galaxies. And then over the last 10 years after that, up until 2012, well, 9 years, I guess, they took 10 years worth of images that had been captured on this one area, and they further ran it through some more, since then we've done things where we can take photos with all the light spectrums, and so we combine all that information, and they basically took a little speck within that speck, and they found another 5,500 galaxies. So you've got these 10,000 galaxies, and then a speck within that speck are 5,500 more. So they estimate that our universe has somewhere around 170 billion galaxies. That's huge. I mean, we live in one galaxy, the Milky Way. Our galaxy is about 120 light years across. If you shined a flashlight strong enough from one end to the other, it would take 120,000 years for that light beam to travel across the galaxy. There are over 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone, and yet there are 170 billion galaxies possibly in the universe. That's a number I can't even fathom. It's like 3-point-something with 17 zeros behind it. I don't even know what they call that number. Now, what's amazing is that God made all of this. That in Genesis it says, and the Lord spoke, and there it said, let there be light, and there was light. That everything that these scientists are seeing and all that they're estimating is out there was created with one word, one utterance of God's voice. God is above his creation. God inhabits his creation. And his creation is so vast we can't even comprehend it. That is how infinite God is. Amos writes, he who made the Pleiades and the Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. Psalm 19 declares, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, the deeper they look into space, the more his handiwork is displayed. Many years ago, I used to travel a lot, and when the kids were little, before Mitzi started homeschooling, she wasn't a big documentary fan. So I like documentaries, but they bored her. She now loves them because she's a really avid teacher. But I would travel a lot, and so I would watch documentaries in the evenings in my hotel room. And one of them was on what they have learned about, these were high-end physicists. And they were just talking about what they have learned about the moment that the universe became a universe. They were talking about the Big Bang, but this same moment could be that moment that God spoke, however you time it. What was fascinating is these are top physicists. Among these top physicists, not the ones just below them, the middle and still good physicists, but among the top physicists, they all were forced to use language that was religious and philosophical. There was no way, even though these men and women were deeply steeped in the traditions of their science, they were top in their classes in mathematics. They used the highest of mathematics. They still had to resort, when describing what happened at that moment, to religious language, because there was nothing in our imagination that could even express or comprehend what happened at that moment. That moment that God said, "Let there be light." The prophet Isaiah said, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who created these stars, who brings out their host by number and calls them by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Not one of those 3 to the 17 zeros stars is out of place, because he holds them by the power of his word. Now let's turn back to Exodus, if anyone wants to open their Bible. Our reading was in Exodus chapter 22, starting in verse 21. And this comes down to another aspect of God, that personal aspect of God. God, who created this universe, who is outside of this universe and greater than this universe, who is truly infinite, and also who is present within every cubic millimeter of this universe, says in verse 25 of Exodus 22, "If you lend money to any of my people, with you who is poor, you shall not be like the moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else will he sleep? And if he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." This God of the universe, he cares that a homeless man has his cloak for the night. That is incomprehensible. That the man, the God who spun the galaxies into existence, cares that a homeless man in some little speck of dirt in the Mediterranean would have his cloak to shield himself against the cold of the night. Isn't that amazing? He says in verse 21, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." So much is he concerned about the wanderer through our village or our city, the one who doesn't belong, the one we look on as being strange because he's foreign, he's unfamiliar. And God wants us to care for that person, to do him no wrong, because we ultimately are sojourners. And Peter, he calls us members of the exile, talking about Christians who are no longer citizens in this world. We are sojourners in this world. And God says we should never forget that, and we should always treat those who are sojourners as if we were sojourners, because we are. The Lord is, Psalm 38:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Jesus said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of far more value than many sparrows." This infinite God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground and dies. He knows when your brush combs out one of your hairs. That's just unbelievable. And what is it that allows us to experience both the infinite and the personal of God? It's the incarnation of Jesus, of himself in Jesus Christ. The incarnation brings the infinite God and finite man and melds them together into one being, fully God and fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This infinite and personal God has a heart for you and for me. And he came in the person of his Son to suffer among us, to live a life of shame, of hardship and sorrow, so that he could pay the penalty for our sins, because we all, like sheep, had gone astray and had each gone to our own way. and yet the Lord laid our sins upon him so that that penalty could be paid for, that stain could be removed, that filth on our being could be washed clean, whiter than snow, whiter than any launderer on earth could make it, is what Scripture says, so that we could be united to him in a personal relationship with the infinite God. Amen? In John 3:16, famous verse, God so loved the world, he so loved us, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God, who created the universe, had a plan for us. He wanted to be reunited with us in a personal, intimate relationship with him, an ongoing relationship with him. Jesus is the one in John, it says, in John 1, let me turn to it. There we go. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus Christ was the one who ultimately created all things, and it was for him that all things were created. And this is the person who suffered and died to reconnect us with our Heavenly Father, with whom the relationship had been severed. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, hanging on the cross, he holds the universe together with the word of his power. He comes to dwell within each of your hearts and is available to you at any moment for whatever trivial thing or major thing you're suffering or dealing with. Whether you're confused about school and want to know some direction, or whether you're going through a great tragedy, a great hardship, or a great loss, the God of the universe, through whom all things were made, who came to this location, this little backwater of a planet in the universe, really, if you look at our position in the entire universe, we're actually kind of off to the side somewhere in this nondescript average galaxy. We're not even in one of the cool galaxies. And yet, he sent his son Jesus to wrap up all that was required so that we could again be reunited with him. In Colossians, it says that Jesus, in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. And since we have a great high priest, again in Hebrews chapter 10, we have a great high priest over the household of God, we can draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is nothing, when we come to Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The King on his throne throws open his doors and welcomes us in as his adopted children because of Jesus' blood. We can come through the blood, washed and clean, and receive acceptance and help in our time of need. So I just encourage you to trust him, to embrace him, to not leave him on the cross as an impersonal character in history, to not leave him as letters on a page, but to receive him. John says, but to all who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who call on his name, that is all it takes, is to call on the name of Jesus, to trust in him, to put your faith in him, and to believe that what he says, that what these verses proclaim is true, and they are true about each one of you. He is available for your most trivial need. If you need it and you want to know what to eat for breakfast, I'm sure he would guide you. Thankfully, he doesn't require that of us. But sometimes we may need it, because sometimes we may be going through so much that even the most menial tasks in our life are a tremendous burden. I think most of us have been there at one time or another, where even reading the paper or your Bible feels like a chore because you've been bombarded so much with betrayal and accusation and hurt and loss. This world is hard. Jesus is a realist. He said, in this world, you will suffer, but don't worry, because I have overcome the world. This God who comes to dwell within us, this God-man who died in the flesh on the cross and spilled his blood, so perfect, so lovely, so effective that it washed away the sins of the world, that all who would accept that sacrifice are now white as snow and can enter boldly into his throne room of grace. So grasp hold of him. Take him daily, moment by moment. The great humble saint Brother Lawrence, in his book The Practice of the Presence of God, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. The incense, some of y'all, especially Benny Orr, probably have not seen incense in church. Incense in Scripture is the representation of our prayers. And really, prayer is just that constant, ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by the power and strengthening of the Holy Spirit. It is that communication that the infinite God coming down to earth to lay the groundwork and to make it possible for us to daily, moment by moment, be aware of his presence and to put him forward as our Lord, as our Savior, as our great big brother, as our King, and as our humble Father. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you did not leave us in our sin. I thank you that you did not simply delight in the grandeur of your creation, which would give you eternal delight because of the wonders that we see in the cosmos. But you chose to create us out of love so that you would have a creature made in your image with whom you could fellowship. And when we went astray, through our sins, we snubbed our nose at you and said, we're going to go our own way. You did not give up on us, but you had planned before the foundations of the world to give us your Son, to cause him to die on the cross in our place so that we could now fellowship moment by moment with you. May every person in this church grab hold of you this day. May every person in this church experience you personally in their families, in their workplaces, in this church. May Jesus be on their lips and in their every thought. May Jesus be for them a healing balm when things disappoint or hurt, and a source of joy in the midst of every circumstance. I bless this church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.